Our scripture reading for this afternoon hour comes from the first book of Samuel, the 30th chapter, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. After the reading of God's holy word, we will sing 160, Psalter number 160, all the stanzas. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my voice attend. 160, all the stanzas after the reading of God's holy word. 1 Samuel 30, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And he gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them with the twilight, And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and sons of Belial of those that went with David and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And what follows in the rest of our chapter, we will end our reading there. Thus far, God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Dear congregation, we read in Proverbs 24, verse 14, these remarkable words. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. This verse, along with many other scripture passages, makes clear that the godly and the ungodly have this in common. They fall into sin. But by God's grace, believers, that is those in whom God's Spirit is working, these falls are never final, and they are never fatal. While the wicked fall continually, and one day they will fall into the greatest of mischiefs, namely eternal ruin. And this congregation is illustrated for us so vividly in the last chapters of the first book of Samuel, when we see on the one hand David, a child of God, in much trouble, including a trouble of his own making. And yet the Lord will not let David perish. And Saul seems to be riding high and seems to have the upper hand, pursuing as he does David over the mountains. But it won't be long before Saul will fall. In fact, he will fall on his own sword and enter eternity as a lost sinner forever. And what we see here is playing itself out the world over, day in and day out. Many ungodly people, inside the church and outside, they seem to be flying high and mighty in this world. And the Lord's people, they struggle, sometimes day in and day out. They're often in low places. And there is also their own sin, their besetting sin. They cause trouble for themselves, as David did in these chapters. And yet, in their sin, they have a place to go. They have someone to go to who can lift them up again and again as he does. And the Lord promises that though the righteous fall seven times, they will rise again by God's grace. As we see in our text passage this afternoon, 1 Samuel 30, and allow me to read at this time only verse 6, where we read these words, And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Thus far, the reading of our text. Our theme with God's help this afternoon is simply this. Hope next to the ruins. Hope next to the ruins. We'll see, first of all, the need for this hope. Secondly, the way to this hope. And thirdly and lastly, the deep well of hope. Hope next to the ruins. The need, the way, the deep well of hope. Well, congregation, David is on his way home. He's going home. Home to Ziklag, a Philistine city which has been given to him by Achish, the king of the Philistines. He and 600 men who were weary and faint are with him. And though they have endured much, at least they're heading home. If you've been away for a while, perhaps on a business trip, or away from your family. To come home is a sweet thing. You can't wait to see the faces of your wife or husband and the children peeking out at the window once again. You've missed them. You've missed their smiles, their laughter, their stories. And David and his men have been far from home, fighting a war that's lasted for weeks, maybe even months. How eager they must have been to come home. But as David and his men come around the last bend in the road towards Ziklag, they see a sight, congregation, that shocks them to the core. Because instead of seeing their familiar faces of their families, they see billowing smoke, charred rubbles, and ruins, which were once their city. Nothing else. All the women and the children are gone. What has happened? How could this have come about? In order to understand what is going on, congregation, we need to go backwards in time about 16 months or so, because David had been pursued by Saul and he had grown weary of being on the run. And the prophet Gad, as you can read in 1 Samuel 22 verse 5, he had said to David, "Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Into the land of Judah. But David had not followed Gad's advice. Instead, he decided on a different course of action. He relied on his own wisdom. And this is what he said, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." God says, "Go to Judah." David said, "There's nothing better for me to do than to escape into the land of the Philistines." See here, David veering off course, under the pressure of the moment, deciding that there is nothing better than escaping to the Philistines. Nothing better. It's quite remarkable when we think of David as a young man, the Spirit and the strength of the Lord. He had come against the Philistines, against that giant Philistine. Remember that, children? Goliath. And there, without any weaponry other than a sling and a few small, smooth stones, he had won the victory in the name and with the help of the Lord. And now, as a grown man, he flees for safety to the Philistines, to Achish, the king of Gath, the very place that Goliath had come from. How easy it is for the people of God, in their weak moments, which are often many, to go the path of cowardice and to go the path of disobedience. For that is what David does. And at first it seems like things are going quite well for David. Saul isn't a threat here among the Philistines. At least we don't read of him coming close to David while he's in the safe haven of Philistia. And King Achish, king of the Philistines, even gives David a city, Ziklag, as a gift. You can read of this in 1 Samuel 27 verse 6. A city, David, who had been anointed by Samuel to be king, but who had to flee like a partridge over the mountains. He has nothing. And now finally he has a city. Things seem to be going well for David. And from Ziklag, David raids the Bedouin tribes of the Geshurites, the Gezerites, and even the Amalekites daily. And he brings home the spoil to keep Achish's favor. And indeed, things had gotten sticky for him here and there in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 29. It looked as if David would have had to join Achish in fighting against his own people, the Israelites. But the Philistine lords had providentially objected to him being part of their military expedition. And by the skin of his teeth, David had escaped war with his own people. What a relief David must have sighed. What a sigh of relief David must have breathed. But no matter how well things seemed to be going for David, inwardly for David, this was a time of leanness, and of darkness. He was leading a double life. So he tried to secure his own safety and happiness. When you page through these chapters, you don't read of any spiritual activity in David's heart and life. You don't read of any prayers. No psalm was ever penned in Ziklag, as far as we know. You don't ever read of David calling for Abiathar the priest who was in his company and asking him for the ephod, the priestly instrument whereby God's will could be known at this time. It seemed like David had no need for the Lord's direction at this point. David's spiritual life is but embers. For about 16 months or so, he's living among his enemies, the Philistines. And yet, children, he has a bigger enemy than the Philistines. It's an enemy inside David, the enemy of his own heart. The Philistines had given safe haven to David, but David had given safe haven to an enemy in his own heart. The enemy of unbelief. People of God, have you done this? How often the people of God can do this. And you need to remember that David was a child of God. He was a converted man, a man who knew the life of grace, who knew what it was to taste communion with the Lord. In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. He had written at one time. And yet now communion with God is far away. He's following his own devices, his own imaginations. He's leaning on his own reason, which is but folly. There is nothing better for me to do than to escape to the Philistines. He's trying to piece together his own life as best as he can in his own strength and in his own wisdom. And so, congregation, as he goes around that bend and near Ziklag, it's more than his own city that he sees up in flames and in smoke. There's really his whole life up till this point, certainly the last 16 months, is ruined with it. Congregation, have any of you stood beside the ruins of your own imaginations and your own devices, what you have made of your life by yourself? In a way, we're all like David by nature. We have left the course of God. We have followed our own wisdom, which is but folly. We've gone our own direction. We have forsaken Him, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for ourselves cisterns that can hold no water. And so each of us should be able to recognize ourselves here in David, relying on our own cunning, our own strategies, our own wisdom, our own strength. Maybe there's someone here tonight, this afternoon, exactly like that. How long has it been? 16 months, 16 years, or even longer. Congregation, that's why this afternoon none of us should pick up a stone and throw it at David. Even though here in our text there are 600 men who are ready to do exactly that. But before we look at that, let us see, secondly here, how there is yet hope. You see, dear congregation, the smoking rubble of Ziklag was more than just a monument of David's sin. It was to be, by grace and grace alone, also a monument of the Lord's instruction and correction in his life. And the lessons that he would learn at Ziklag would stand him in good stead for many years to come. And there are a number of lessons that we want to see here about this way to hope. And the first lesson is this. You can see it in verse 4, and that is that you cannot, congregation, whoever you are, you cannot live off of your tears. Look at verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. A congregation, it is good to cry over the consequences of sin. And it's good to cry over the punishment of sin. But in the end of the day, Tears themselves cannot save a single soul. Many people cry when life turns out differently than they had hoped and expected and worked towards. And it's a hard thing when God breaks down in our life that which we have confided in and looked to, even if they're very legitimate things. Families, work, church even. And there can be times in our lives when the tears start flowing and they only stop when there is no more power to weep. But never forget, tears can be only natural. Esau wept. Judas wept. But in their cases, it was not a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, not to be repented of it. It was the sorrow of this world. And here, these men, and David as well, they weep till they can weep no more. They weep till the moisture inside is all dried up. And then what takes place, the place of their weeping, is hatred, it is envy, and it is bitterness. Tears, congregation, in the end, cannot and will not save. But there's a second lesson here that the Lord is teaching David, and He is teaching us this afternoon as well, and that is that human help is vain when the Lord is not with us. So firstly, we cannot live off of our tears. But secondly, human help is vain when the Lord is not with us. And this we see in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. The Lord here is taking away all of David's support, human support. There's no one left. All of these 600 men, though they have stuck with him through thick and through thin, though they were his friends, though they had fought on his side, now they have had enough. And they finally turn against David. He has no family left. He has no city left. And David has no friends left. At least, no human friends. And that's something the Lord does also in the life of His people. The Lord can come against us in a way in which He removes the things that we support, find support in. And even not wrongly so. A wife, a husband, a close friend. None of these things are bad. But sometimes the Lord turns someone against you who has been a friend. Maybe decades. And you think to yourself, what has happened? You ever had that? What the Lord is saying in that moment is what He says in His Word. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. We can be thankful for good men, good women who surround us. In God's mercy and by His grace. When the Lord uses them in our life, we should thank Him. Be very grateful for them. But in the end, man whose breath is in his nostrils is but feeble support. And in the end, especially when it concerns the salvation of our soul, man cannot ultimately help us. And that is what the Lord is teaching David. Among other things here. David. You cannot lean on other people. You must lean on the Lord. And that is the third lesson here under our second point. You can't live off of your tears. You can't rely on people when you should rely on the Lord. But thirdly, we all need to have dealings with the Lord. Congregation, there is a most remarkable word that you can read in the middle of verse 6. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David. There comes this difference. Not from David's side, ultimately. But the Lord enters in here, as He does in the lives of all His people, again and again, taking reasons out of Himself. But David... when you think all is at an end, and when from man's perspective, and in terms of man's wisdom, indeed everything is at an end. But God, who is rich in mercy, as the apostle says, God makes a difference where there is no difference. But David, what a moment this was. Picture it with me, children and young people. Every man, all 600 men, they have a stone in their hand. And the stone is going backward. And it is about to go towards David and land on David. So much so that if this had happened, there would have been this heap of stones under which would lie a dead David. Imagine that. But David reaches here an end of himself. And that congregation is what each and every one of us needs. For the first time, and again, we need to deal with God. It is with God with whom we have to do. And God brings each of His people to deal with Himself, sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances, sometimes more quietly. But however it is, the Lord strips away all our false confidences. He topples all our idols. He empties us of our supposed strength. He makes us to see that our own ingenuity is but wisdom. And that we have no other support in ourself or around us except in the Lord Most High. And this is difficult for sinners like you and me to undergo. And some of you know what I'm talking about. We need this, don't we, child of God, again and again. David, remember, was a believer, but he strayed into bypath meadow, if you will. He strayed along foolish bypaths. And thanks be to God, God comes against him. God reveals to him in this instant, in providence, and in his mind and in his heart, that there is no prosperity when we go our own path. There comes darkness. There comes leanness. Imagine for a moment that the Lord just let David go his own way. What a mercy it is that his own devices are crumbling, that the city is aflame, and that these 600 men have all turned against him, because by God's mercy and by his grace, this is the turning point. This is the moment in which, by God's grace, David learns to deal with God. Oh, congregation, is this not a call to each and every one of us this afternoon? To not content ourselves simply with some religion, simply with some outward motions. Just have God somewhere in the margin of our life, at least so we think. Just to come to church, to make some kind of place, so to speak, for God and for truth in our lives. No, congregation. It must come to an end of all our devices, of all our solutions. And is it not, congregation, perhaps what the Lord is doing in your life just now? That your own wisdom has just run out. That your own strength has just run dry. And the people sitting across from you, people who try to comfort you, they don't have it anymore. But David. And in that moment, congregation, that's when David came to the most remarkable place ever in all of his life. He came there again and again. And this is the place that you and I so desperately need. And that is the deep well, which is the Lord Himself. Notice this, thirdly, in our final point. We read in our text, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Congregation, next to the rubble of Ziklag, something happens. Next to the ruins of his own life, there comes hope streaming into David's soul. For David discovers someone who's always been there, but whom he had forgotten. Notice how we read there, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. The capital letters in our text. Jehovah. Yahweh. The faithful one. The I am that I am. in whom there is no shadow of turning, but rather who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. A God who has said to His people in Jesus Christ, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so He was with David, even when David was not with Him. David here realizes in this desperate condition, in this moment when everything is against him, he realizes that the Lord is the faithful one. He is Jehovah. He is the omnipotent one, the merciful one, the covenant God who has mercy and strength and love towards His people, towards guilty, needy sinners like David. This is the one of whom we read in Isaiah 40 verse 29, the everlasting God who never grows weary, but giveth power to the faint. And to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. And so, congregation, next to the smoking rubble of Ziklag, there is kind of a temple where God meets with David. There on the wilderness floor of Ziklag, next to these ruins that are all ablaze, there David falls before God. What do I say? There David falls upon God. And how is that possible? That a guilty, undone sinner like David can meet with God despite all his failings and all his sins, even after received grace. Congregation, it's because in the fullness of time, someone who came forth from the loins of this David, born according to the seed of David after the flesh, he came. And this great son of David, he had not only 600 men come against him. He not only had 600 stones aimed at him. He had the breathings, the slaughter, the enmity, the hostility of the whole world in that instant against him. Herod, Pilate, and all the Jews, and all the Romans, and all those in authority, and all the religious people, and all the worldly people, the whole world was set against him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he, the Son of God, was there, in the flesh, next to the ruins that he didn't make, but the ruins that you and I made in our sin in Adam, and throughout the course of our whole life. And next to that smoking rubble of sin and of guilt and of misery, this great son of David, he came in order that he might be a savior, in order that he might be a surety for the likes of David, for sinners, guilty, undone, wretched, like David, in order that he might be the strength for the weak, in order that he might be wisdom to the ignorant, in order that he might be made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. David, do you see it? Behold your God. People of God, you see it. God in Jesus Christ, in the rubble and ruins of your life, also of your religious life. Because what do we make of it religiously? We try to make our ends meet spiritually. It's rubble in the end of it. When we reach the end of it all, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. So low, He couldn't have gone lower. He is there as the faithful one, as the Lord, as Jehovah. He shall save His people from their sins. And in this moment, congregation, David exercises faith in the Lord as the all-sufficient, the faithful, and the redeeming God, the I am that I am. He encourages himself, it says. Literally here, and the Dutch follows it more literally than our own translation, he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. He encourages himself in the Lord his God. In other words, he draws forth strength and courage, not from man, not from himself, but from the God who has made himself in Jesus Christ the overflowing fountain of strength and of courage and of all things necessary for needy and guilty sinners. And then Congregation Ziklag becomes a place very much like Calvary in the fullness of time, where we see Adam's fall and Adam's sin, place of the skull, the death that you and I deserve. But it becomes a place of life, because they're sinners, weakened and undone. They can cast themselves upon the God in Jesus Christ, who has made himself their Savior, who has poured out his soul an offering for sin. And there they can find rest. There they can find refuge. There they can lose everything from their side, but they can gain everything in him from his side. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Notice that, not just the Lord, but his God. The God who is not ashamed to be called the God of a people like David. Sinners like David, bent on their own destruction, going their own way, ignorant, foolish, proud, bitter. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Oh, congregation, do you see what a well this is? What a deep well of mercy. What a deep well of love. What a deep well of strength. What a deep well of hope for needy, for guilty, for hell-worthy sinners like you and like me. None is too vile. None has sinned too much. None has gone astray too long. But here in the gospel congregation is a God who is Jehovah, who is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God for a covenant-breaking people, a God who is willing to be his God, our God, in Jesus Christ. And then, congregation, there is such a mystery here, because on Calvary there was one. When he cried out, "My God, my God," there was no answer for him until the full price had been paid, until he had paid the uttermost farthing in the forsakenness that David deserved. Oh, congregation, will that not melt your heart? Will that not melt the heart of a guilty sinner here today? People of God, behold your God. Behold your King. I just picture it this way, congregation. I don't know exactly what it looked like except from my own experience. David here lies on the dust before the Lord, and he dies afresh to his own strength and his own devices. And he learns to put an end, to put a stripe through it all. His own righteousness, his own intelligence, his own devices. He dies in that moment afresh, but he rises anew in Christ. "I am crucified," Paul says, "with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." And he realizes he needs to die to himself again and again. And he learns to say, as he pens it later in some or other psalm, he says, "Thou strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Or like Isaiah would later on say, "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." You see, the Lord is the all-sufficient helper of David here. Amazing, isn't it? David himself is the perfect picture of weakness. He can't do anything but to sink down. But that is his glory. That is your glory, child of God, to sink down upon those everlasting arms of the Savior. And in that moment, David is changed. No, congregation, his circumstances don't change, not then and there. His wives don't appear on the scene. His children don't suddenly just appear there. No, his circumstances haven't changed, but David has changed. David, the poor, weak sinner, is now filled with strength from the everlasting reservoir of strength, the merciful, covenant-keeping God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Congregation, this text is a call for each and every one of us to lean our weak and helpless and guilty soul upon an all-sufficient God in Jesus Christ. Yes, you have to bow low, but that's where the Savior is, at Calvary, in the lowest place, in the dust. That's when God becomes all and in all for guilty sinners. And indeed, circumstances begin to change. David goes on to conquer in the strength of the Lord. Amalek will fall at his feet. First even, these stones will all fall back down. David will rally his men. David will once again lead his men. David will recover his wives. He will recover his family. He will recover his children. But he does it all not in his own strength, but he does it through strength supplied in his weakness. For when I am weak, the apostle says, then am I strong. Congregation, what a message this is to each and every one of us, but also to you, fathers. May I single you out for a moment here. David here is a husband and a father, and he's lost everything. He's lost his family. His family is gone. And for some of you, that's your greatest fear. And maybe for some of you, that's the reality. How will I recover my family once again? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He lost his own ingenuity. He bowed in the dust. He became a broken man, humbled to the dust. He confessed his sins, and the Lord strengthened him with strength in his soul. And then he could lead again. And then he could recapture his family again. And then he could go in the strength of the Lord his God, looking to the Lord alone, whatever the outcome. He didn't know in this moment that he'd get his wives back. He'd get his family back. And in a certain sense, as much as he wanted that, in the end, it is the Lord. It is good. Whatsoever he does, whatsoever he pleases him to do, that's congregation where we need to be in God's, through God's word and through his leading. I ask you this afternoon, is there a soul here who has lost courage, who is profoundly discouraged, spiritually or otherwise? You've wept till you have no power to weep. My friend, if that's you, don't pick up stones. Don't start throwing stones at people around you. You see that, you know. I've seen that. People throwing stones, it's because they've lost all courage. They've lost it all. My friend, if you've lost it all, bow in the dust before a God who can give you everything you need in his time and in his way. And it begins with you humbling yourself before him. The amazing thing that proves to us that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God is really in the next verse. Look with me at verse 7. Proof of the fact that David has encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod. He said at the beginning, David for 16 months doesn't seem to at all to need the Lord. He doesn't need the word of the Lord. But here, as he meets with God, as he has dealings with the Lord, then all of a sudden he needs something. He needs the Lord's word. He needs to know the will of the Lord. Bring me the ephod. Congregation, is it not time for this cry to be heard among us? Bring me the ephod. Bring me the word of God. Oh, that the Lord would speak his word to my soul at this time in my need. A word from the Lord. And then you consult his word. Then you open the Bible. Then the Bible, which may have been closed for weeks or months or maybe even years. Oh yeah, you read it, but you didn't. And the Word didn't read you, but all of a sudden the Word goes open and you're hungry. And you say, "Speak, Lord. Thy servant is listening. Thy servant has gone astray like a lost sheep. But return, O Lord. Return me to Thy fold and speak, Lord." You need the Word of God more than even your daily food. Your soul craves God, craves the Lord. You need Him more than life itself. Thy loving kindness is better than life. You see, David here, he doesn't want to go a step without the Lord's direction. He realizes that when he went his own way, it simply brought him to ruins. And when a soul encourages himself in the Lord is God, then the Word is precious. Then the Spirit is necessary. Because it is the Spirit who has led David back to the Lord. The Spirit has brought him here to an end in himself. And then the Spirit has caused him to rest his restless soul upon the Lord his God. And then he needs the Spirit. "Let thy Spirit be my constant aid." And then such a precious promise, isn't it? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Oh, for that blessed leading of the Holy Spirit, do you desire that? If you're like David, you will desire it. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I call all the day. Lead me, guide me. Grant thy Spirit." He asks for the legal, the ephod. And the ephod shows him the way that he should go. And he goes that way. He doesn't just consult the ephod, hear the will of the Lord, and then stand back. No. The word of the Lord, I ate it. The psalmist says, "And it was precious unto me. It was good to my taste." He does the will of the Lord here. Exactly. Perfectly. Despite all indications that this would be difficult, he has 600 men who have no strength anymore to fight. 200 of them cannot even move in the end. They have to stay behind. But David has been strengthened by the Lord with strength in his soul. And so he goes in accordance with the Lord's direction. Congregation, it is next to the ruins of our life that the Lord meets with us, and where the Lord reveals this deep well of mercy and of strength. You see, from one perspective, David is just as bad as Saul. In a certain sense, he's even worse from man's perspective. David has nothing to recommend from his side for the Lord to have dealings with him. David had been shown so much, and yet he had gone so far. And yet, he is here as a monument, congregation, of the fact that there is no sinner too far gone in this life, but that there is a God of sinners who is willing to be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. O congregation, wherever God's Word finds you today, oh, that you would reach an end of yourself. Oh, that you'd not try to scrape together some of your own righteousness, some of your own ingenuity, some of your own wisdom, but that you would fall on the Almighty Lord Himself in Jesus Christ to rest in the One who says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke, go My way, and you will find rest, rest for your soul." Weary people of God here this afternoon, this is the way. Walk in it. You need the Lord. You cannot do without Him. Oh, rest in Him. He's not far from any one of us. Rest. He comes in His Word, in the garments of His Word, and He says, "Sinner, rest. Weary sinner, rest. Restless sinner, rest in Me. Draw strength from Me by faith and faith alone." Congregation, Calvary is where weary sinners find rest for their restless soul. And Calvary is here in the gospel. Oh, bow under God today. Find strength. Find hope for a ruined life in the Savior by grace alone. Well, congregation, we saw David. David was heading home. Remember that? Young people and children, he was heading home. And indeed, David reached home. And his home wasn't Ziklag. No. Because Ziklag was in ruins. But the Lord was his home. The Lord was his dwelling place in all generations. The Lord was his home. And he reached home. Not because of himself, but because of the Lord. Who opened himself up in his riches, the riches of his grace here, to a wandering prodigal like David. And that Lord is the same congregation even today. Are you far from home, sinner? Come back home. God is the home of sinners through Jesus Christ. He embraces sinners. In his mercy, he strengthens them with strength in their soul. He gives them courage when all courage fails them. Friends, there's no home in all the world like God. When you're home with God, then you're home. And not till then. May the Lord grant many a sinner to find home for the first time or afresh. And he will receive all the praise. Amen. Gracious and good-doing Lord, who is a God like unto Thee, who pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of Thy heritage. O Lord, we beseech Thee that Thou wouldst be the after-preacher of Thy word. Man cannot do it of himself, but Thou art infinitely able to draw poor sinners to Thyself. O grant true faith in our hearts to rest in the Savior alone and to draw strength from Him who is that deep well of love and strength. Oh, dismiss us, we pray Thee, under Thy hands of blessing. Do not let us go on our own self-chosen ways, but intervene, O Lord, arrest sinners. If it must be that everything comes to ruins, if but souls are saved, before it is too late, O God, that Thou intervene in our lives, bringing glory to Thy thrice holy name, for of Thee, and through Thee, and unto Thee are all things. To Thy name be glory, now and forever. We ask this in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name. Amen.